The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hello from Nashville. I'm here for the National Religious Broadcasters. And on this first segment, I've got Chad and James Hampton, stars of Twin Factor TV, on their YouTube channel. Let's get right to it. In moments like this, I kind of wish that we had a podcast video version of my program. I'm with the Twin Factor stars. Chad and James are with me here today. Welcome, guys. This is pretty exciting.
Thank you for having us.
Yes, thank
so,
you.
So tell me, first of all, about what your role and what you do in this production.
Yeah, it's called Twin Factor TV. And the reason, obviously, we call it Twin Factor TV is we're twins.
Yeah,
but
it's a double vision thing for me going on.
We're identical, yes, very identical, mirror identical. But the reason why we called it Twin Factor is because the word factor means to have an impact on the outcome of something. And so our show, it features James and I, our funny relationship where we're making fun of each other and playing pranks on each other, and our outdoor adventures of hunting and other outdoor adventures that we have. We'd like to do some out-of-the-box stuff. We've kayaked with alligators in Florida and do things like that. But the more important and the most important part for us of our show is we feature what we do in ministry. James and I have an outdoor nonprofit called Hunt in the Truth Ministries. We founded it in 2005. We minister to fatherless youth and people in wheelchairs, the physically challenged men and women in that community.
That is so great.
Yes. And so, for example, we do this locally and nationally. An example of what we do is in 2015, the commanding sergeant major at Fort Benning in Georgia saw an episode of our show. We aired on the Pursuit Channel for the first two seasons. And they called us, they heard about our show and ministry, and they asked us to come down and team up with them and created the first Gold Star hunt for the youth that lost their fathers on active duty.
Oh,
so we go
there.
What
a need that is.
Yes.
Man, yeah, that's perfect.
We can't do enough for the Gold Star family. So we go down there, we guide the children, the youth, and then we film it and we've made three episodes of the Gold Star hunt on Twin Factor TV. So that's an example of what we do in our ministry, Hunt the Truth. And then James and I, we're pastors. We've been pastors for 25 years.
Now, do you pastor in the same church?
Yeah, we always have. We've actually been involved in church planting. We've planted or replanted four different churches, and we've always worked together in doing that. And so our show kind of features what we do in ministry to what we call Be the Factor in People's Lives. That's our tagline.
Mm-hmm.
We try to be the factor in any way, in any door that God opens for us, to be the factor and have an impact on the outcome of people's lives for Jesus. Our ultimate prayer from day one has been to use the platform of television to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and point people to a relationship with him. That's the reason why we started the show. And so that's Twin Factor in our ministry in a nutshell. We also wrote a Christian hunting book called Secrets of the Hunt. And so what we do is we take eight secrets and we teach people how to be successful in hunting your big buck, we call it. But then we take those same eight secrets and we bring it over into the spiritual realm and we teach people how to be successful in what we call your hunt for God and his plan for your life.
Oh, that's great.
The word seek and the word hunt have the same definition. So if you look at verses in the Bible, like in Jeremiah, where it says, you seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, we plug the word hunt into that and we say, the Twin Factor translation is you'll seek me and find me when you hunt me with all your heart. And you can plug that word hunt into wherever it says seek, and we do that so that hunters will understand, because hunters already understand the hunting concept. It'll help them connect to the word of God. And so when we go out and we speak at wild game dinners, sportsmen's banquets, men's ministry events, we do seminars on our book. But what we do is we start out and we ask everybody to raise their hand and say, are you a hunter? Some will raise their hand and some won't. Then we tell even the people that don't raise their hand, everyone is a hunter. Everyone is seeking something. Everybody's searching for something. So everybody's in the same playing field. We're all hunters. And then we end every presentation with asking everybody one question to leave them with to think about. And that is, what are you truly hunting for? What are you truly seeking for? Are you seeking and hunting things in your life that are not eternal and that don't last, that won't be here when you leave this earth? Or are you hunting things that are eternal? And really the only two eternal things that you'll have with you when you leave this earth, if you have a relationship with Jesus, is your relationship with him when you leave. And then those will be with you in eternity. And it lines right up with the greatest commandment where Jesus said, and it says in God's word, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So your relationship with him and then those that will be with you, that's the greatest commandment. Are you centering those two, the greatest commandment, in your hunt? And that's what will give you eternal meaning.
Now, I have to ask a question because, again, you guys are twins. And I'm just wondering where the hunt, the love for hunting, did that come from your dad, Hampton? Is that
yeah.
What?
Yeah, so when we were 7 years old, our father was a big bow hunter. He loved a deer hunt. So back in the early 80s, when we were 7 years old, our father took us out bow hunting with him one night. And this was back when everybody was still hunting in wooden tree stands and, you know, we weren't wearing safety harnesses. It was totally different in the woods back then. You know, now we're using metal tree stands, ladder stands, different things. And we always get in the tree and we're always safe and put our harnesses on. Back then, we didn't do any of that.
I love this description that I've got in my hand here about Twin Factor. Mm-hmm. It's a popular half-hour outdoor adventure TV show and a reality show. But this description, it's Duck Dynasty mixed with Swamp People and a dash of Property Brothers just for garnish.
Yeah.
I think that was, when I read that, that's why I wanted to talk with you guys.
Yeah.
Like, this is so great.
Yeah.
Thank you. You guys are here. Now, you're pastors. You guys are working in ministry. You travel around. You do the speaking. How much time out of your week does this program demand?
Yeah, It demands quite a bit of time. The good thing about our show is it's what we call like a lifestyle reality show. So what that means is that we can just film whatever we're doing at the time. If I'm at home being a pastor, we can film that and we can put that on our show. If he's gone on a hunt in another state, we can film that and incorporate that into the show.
And you tie it in even though you might be separated in that event.
We could do that. It's about twins being the factor no matter where we're at.
So where can this be seen?
We're in our fourth season, going into production of our fourth season. All 30 episodes that we've already produced is on our YouTube channel, Twin Factor TV.
Mm-hmm.
We're currently airing on the Hunt channel. That's a streaming network, Hunt channel. And then we're on C Spire cable network down south, Alabama, Mississippi, Florida. That's where we're airing right now, and we're in our fourth season.
And, of course, we're in Orlando, and our stations are in Gainesville, in Ocala, the Villages, and in Orlando.
Okay.
So you mentioned your metaphor about that you use your example about kayaking with the alligators.
Yes.
I've actually been in a canoe, not a kayak, but passing by a 9-foot gator that was resting on some lily pads in a little high water area, and I could have reached out and pat him on the back. I mean.
Yeah.
That's what we see in this area, and people up north, they're not quite used to that.
Oh, we're not. No, we're not. No, it was I can say that I wasn't calm during that kayaking turn. It was a different experience for us, and we've been on it multiple times. And one of the times it was during mating season, so you know they're a little bit more aggressive.
Oh yeah, a lot more aggressive.
Yeah. So it wasn't a it was a fun experience. I'm glad we did it. I wouldn't do it every day, but it was a good thing to do.
Now, where are you guys based?
We're out of Michigan.
Oh my goodness!
So we don't see
see gators up there.
No.
That's right. And you have a little colder weather in the wintertime.
Yes, we do. Yes, yeah. Much colder.
Very cold.
So this is so cool. Do you guys, now growing up as twins, I have a little bit of experience with twins. My son married a twin.
Okay.
So we get to be around David and his wife Beth and Mary, her sister. It is so much fun for us because we didn't have anybody else in our family in our history that we've been able to hang with that were twins until David married Beth. So what has it been like now from your standpoint, being a one of a twin? What was that like?
We always tell people that it's a great experience. I mean, a small percentage of people in this world get to experience what it's like to be from the same egg. You know, we're mere identical twins. And so, but the twin relationship is very, it's a very unique experience. We're very connected. We've always been best friends. We've always done everything together. Obviously, there's those times when you look just like each other. It gets kind of annoying, and we'd let each other know that. But and also the fact that James and I, even though we're made in the same image, we're very opposite. But it's a good thing, because in ministry and business, he has strengths that I don't have, and vice versa. We always tell people, though, the hard part is for us to convince each other that one is stronger than the other in some area. You know, that's hard for a brother to say, hey, I'm asking you for your advice.
There you go. Now, I got to ask James, what was Chad like growing up to you? Was he kind? Would you say he was a bully? What would it be?
No, actually, when we were growing up, we, you know, some twins actually fist fight, get physical. You know, we never did that. We were best friends.
Oh, that's so
great. Of course,
we
got angry with each other, and we did normal brother things. But we had a great relationship growing up, and I think God designed it that way. And then when we got a little bit older, we graduated from college and then started our business and our ministry. You know, we look back and we could just see how God was just orchestrating everything right from our youth. So
that's
God,
wonderful.
God knew what he was doing.
All right, so I'm going to ask you the same question, if you'll give me about James here.
Yeah, oh, I would echo what he said. I look at it as a blessing to have. We always had, you know, growing up, we always had someone to play basketball against. Everything that we did, it was a competition, but it drove you. It drove you to be better. And you had someone to do it with, which was great. You didn't have to do it alone. I have some friends, and even some of my family members that we know were only children, and that I just can't comprehend that, because I always had someone with me that would do things with me and push me to be better. And you know, there's always friction, but overall, it was a great experience. Yeah. It still is.
We know you guys are hunters. We've heard that. And it sounds like you must be deer hunters. Is that what your dad went out for with the bow?
Yes. Yep. Our father was a deer hunter, so we were big deer hunters growing up. And then eventually we got into turkey hunting, hog hunting. We do a lot of hog hunting in Florida.
Again with bow?
Bow. We filmed a couple episodes our first two seasons in Florida hog hunting.
I've got to look one of these up. Yeah. That's just too much fun.
One of the episodes was actually one of our highest rated episodes. Yeah. So, yeah, it was. We haven't been out west much yet because of the time. We actually had to sit down with our wives at one point and make a deal with them where we were going to be home two weekends out of the month because we were just gone so much. So they said, hey, we're going to have to adjust things here a little bit because you guys are gone a little bit too much. So.
Now, you have brought up something that's now demanding a follow-up here. You guys are both married.
Yeah.
So tell me about what that process was like. You didn't do a twin wedding, did you?
No. Actually, he didn't do my wedding. We had other people do other weddings. We were part of it. You know, we're best men at each other's weddings.
So
I've been married for 25 years, and I have two children. Chad kind of waited a little longer in life to get married. So I think you were, 32 when he got married.
Mm-hmm.
So it's been, we had a little bit of time in between our marriages, and Chad always tells everybody he learned from him while he was married. So he's a little bit wiser. But
this is so much fun, and it's just messing my brain up when I think of the possibilities of questions to ask you guys. But we could spend an entire show, I am sure. This sounds like so much fun that you guys get to do this. Number one, you've got the love for each other, but more importantly, you've got the love of God.
Yes.
And that's just wonderful. Kudos to your mom and dad for what they've done in giving you guys an opportunity. It sounds like you probably spent a lot of time outdoors growing up.
Yes, we did.
And you look at what kids are doing today on video games, on the screens, and they're not going outdoors as much as they did when you were younger.
This is true. You're exactly right.
Yes.
And that's one of the things we're trying to do in our ministry is to encourage, you know, more outdoor activity. And another encouraging thing is we're seeing more women get involved in hunting also, which is it's very encouraging. So, yes, but that is one of the things we're trying to encourage is more outdoor activity.
Well, my son got his oldest boy a compound bow when he turned 10, and he's taking lessons. So I mean, he's really gotten good at it.
That's great.
And I never had a compound bow, so this is really wild to watch that little guy you know, aim. And then, of course, yeah. The lessons are wonderful, yes. and the people are really training them to use that right. So yes. that's what you guys are out there doing. Yes. I can't yes. imagine how difficult it must be to go hunting with that.
Yeah. with a compound bow.
With shooting with a bow and arrow at all. I mean, it's the concept. Now, I had a 410 shotgun.
Yeah.
I hunted when I was a boy with my dad too, but not with a bow.
It's a challenge.
That's one of the reasons why I think we see more people bow hunting now is because of the challenge, especially men. Love the challenge, so it's challenging for bow hunting to get a buck or a deer close enough to you to shoot with a bow and arrow. That's definitely true.
Or a hog. Yes. Or a hog.
Oh, yeah.
It's hard to get a hog.
Yeah.
Those two.
I've seen videos of those hogs chasing after who might be shooting at them or with a bow and arrow. That just looks terrifying to me.
You have to carry a gun with you. That's, yeah, for sure.
That's right. Yeah. Pull out the 9mm.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, that's just great. Well, again, your YouTube channel is called Twin Factor TV.
Yes, and twinfactortv.com is where people can find a lot of our information. Also, we're on all social media channels, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok. So that's where we air or we put out some of our content, too, that people can see, and we also have information on social media.
Now, I got to ask here, you do some traveling. You mentioned that already. You speak. Mm-hmm. How do people get in touch with you if they would like the twins to come out and talk to them?
They can go to twinfactortv.com. There's a booking link on twinfactortv.com. It'll take them right to our media kit in a booking form where they can contact us and set that up.
Now, since you guys have all these videos, I've got to ask one more question. What's the most fun game that you've shot when you're on one of these episodes?
As far as hunting, which animal? Oh, I would say that the most fun animal to hunt is the hog hunting in Florida. It's challenging because you have to get close enough to them to shoot them with a bow. And they don't have good eyesight, but they can smell.
Yes.
And they're fast.
They are fast. So you have to get on the right side of the wind and stalk them. And obviously for a guy, and you know, it's a challenge. And so that's the funnest animal that I think we've hunted on.
I would definitely agree. If you watch our episode in Florida from season one, we were hunting in orange groves. And I'm sure you know orange groves.
Oh, yeah.
They're really long rows of orange trees.
Yes.
And I stalked two hogs from about 200 yards, and I stalked them, and every time they looked down to eat, I had to take a step. And then they put their head up, and I'd stop, and they put their head down, and I got within 20 yards of two hogs with a bow, and I harvested two hogs down in Florida, and it was the best challenge we've ever had, and it was probably the best video and the best episode that we ever filmed.
So clearly the two of you are hunting. That means you've got at least one other person with you that's doing the video.
Yes.
What's it like for them?
If you ask them, they'd probably say it was awesome too. We have a lot of good field producers and that are actually good friends of ours from different states. We have a couple good friends from Kentucky that film for us. We got a friend in Mississippi, all from different states that come up and film for us. And God's created a really good team around us to film and to produce this series.
Chad and James Hampton, the Hampton brothers, and it's Twin Factor TV. Thank you for being here today.
Thank you for having us.
This is most interesting and fascinating. And by the way, you guys look great. All dressed out in your hunting camo.
Yes.
That's just too great. Thank you for being here.
Thanks for having us.
More from Nashville coming up. This is Afternoons with Mike.
If you're a Christian business person and you want to meet people who want to do business with you, you need to join the Central Florida Christian Chamber of Commerce. Why? Because the mission of the Christian Chamber is to build kingdom, business, and community. And it all starts with the Christian principle of building relationships. To learn more about the Christian Chamber and all the different ways you can get engaged with hundreds of other Central Florida Christian business people, visit cfchristianchamber.com or call 407-258-3570.
Back from Nashville and the NRB, I had a chance to talk with Micah Van Hus with the Southwest Radial Church.
I love coming to the NRB because it is this melting pot of people from television, from radio, from print. In this day and age now, podcasting, you've got it all coming together here. This is a massive time. What does this mean to you and all that you do? Because I know you're part of Southwest Radial Church. And you guys are always teaching about the Bible, You're an author. We've talked about your book that's coming up on secret societies. About well, that's soon to be released, right?
2 weeks from right now. Yes, sir. Early
wow.
March.
Wow. Yeah.
Yes,
that's
sir.
Right around the corner. And then we're also going to be talking about your book, The Earth As It Was. And that looks incredibly interesting to me. But first of all, tell me what this week at the NRB can mean for people like you.
Absolutely. And a big reason for this NRB convention is for networking. And, you know, it's been great. I've already met a bunch of people, get to meet you face to face and exchange information and talk about topics. But it's also a blessing, again, to get to meet people that I've talked to and have never met before. And so it's an enjoyable experience. Now, this is my, I think, third or fourth. I used to work here in Nashville, and every year I would come to the NRB the last few years when we've had it here. And so it's a great place to be. I love it here.
Yeah, they're headquartered here, the NRB. I think they used to be headquartered in Virginia or near the D.C. area. Every other year, this big conference is right here in Nashville. And it is really fun for me because I'm an old country music lover. And so I started off in radio, Micah, in country music years ago. 1973, my man. So
down in Orlando?
No, I was up in Indiana back then.
Yes, sir.
And that's where I was born and raised and got to have my first experiences in broadcasting up there. But I did get to work in Orlando, but it was Christian by the time I got down to there that I was in. But here we are in Nashville, and you're right. Getting to network with people, the doors that can open, because this is like, even though it's maybe 4,000, upwards of 4,000 or more people here at this conference this year, and there are a lot of people gathered in, it still has the sense we're all one big family. Mm-hmm. And I get that feeling. For everyone is so friendly with the NRB, and that goes all the way down from Troy Miller all the way down. The people here in the press center, they treat me just like I'm the best neighbor that they ever had. I mean, that's so nice. So it's really great to see people and meet them, like you said, first time face-to-face.
Absolutely. Everybody's been so nice every time I've been here. And, you know, I guess when you get around people who love Christ, they emanate the love of Christ.
It should be that way, right?
Yes, sir.
The Earth As It Was, Micah. Dinosaurs, giants, firmament. I was talking to a fella, actually it was the Uber driver this morning, and he was telling me all about, you know, it was so interesting. He found out very early on I had been a pastor, and he's a believer himself. And he just was talking all about the creation, and that's something that he's studying right now. The firmament, the earth as it was. Tell us about your book. I've not read this yet.
Yes, sir.
So what is the point and angle you're taking about this?
Absolutely. So the book is my biblically based speculation on what I believe the earth was like before the flood of Noah, and that includes creation. It includes dinosaurs, giant lizards. It includes the giants, the watchers. And then I talk a little bit more about the earth just right after the flood. When the nations are spreading throughout the continent. And so I start the book with the chapters on creation. We get in to not only the biblical narrative, but also some of the mythological stories, the Sumerian story of creation. And we don't filter the Bible through those. No, we filter those through the Bible. And there are all kinds of the creation myths and mythologies that actually mirror what the Bible talks about. They're very similar. The Bible is called a chaos creation story, chaos being water. The Roman creation story is a chaos creation story. There's a number of Egyptian creation stories, a chaos creation story, because coming out of the void, we read in Genesis chapter 1, the void can be translated chaos. So it's fascinating the similarities, not only in creation, but also in the giants, the angels of old, the gods of old. Fascinating stuff, and we get into all of it in that book.
Now, your research, obviously, is something that you've spent some time doing to write a book like this. And yet, this is something that a lot of theologians, for all of the mentions that it is in the Bible, a lot of them will not go deeply into this because there's so little in the Bible about it. We know it was there. We know it happened. Mm-hmm. And we see these things mentioned. But you said your speculation, you've kind of you've kind of put some of your research and your kind of like your mind and just wondering out loud, right?
Yes, sir. And we have, as Christians, we have the foundation. Well, everybody does, but as Christians especially, we should have the foundation of the Bible. And when you're studying the mysteries of the world or the ancient things and these other stories, that gives us a leg up because we know that we can rely on Scripture and what it talks about. One of the probably the primary reason why we need to know what it was like in those days, because Jesus himself says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man.
That is so right.
He also says, be ready for his return, not as the servant who hid the talent. Be ready, be watching, because his return comes as a thief in the night. So we need to be vigilant. And how can we know what it will be like at the return of Christ if we don't know what it was like in the days of Noah? So I'm not saying 100% that means there will be giants in the earth. There could be. I definitely know there will be great wickedness as there was in the days of Noah. But Jesus says to be ready. And that'll lead me into one quick point. I hear a lot of Christians say things like they don't believe in they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in the fairy tale of Noah's Ark or evolution is what
exactly.
God used
yeah.
to create. Well, I recommend that those people know the words of Jesus, who said, as it was in the days of Noah, and he talks about the flood. So to say that the Noah's Ark and flood is a fairy tale and say you believe in Jesus are kind of oxymorons. It's important to know this stuff.
Now, I really love what you said. Jesus would have had every opportunity on a lot of Old Testament things to either put it out like it's not for today, it's not part of the new covenant, it's not part of grace, and yet he didn't do any of that. Instead, he basically ratified mm-hmm. it, basically confirmed it.
He does a little more, and I urge Christians to not be very close-minded. Now, I understand. The giants, the topic of angels coming down and cohabitating with women and having giant offspring is not for everybody. I think it's what the Bible is. I believe it's what the Bible is talking about. But look, I don't want to get into demonology. I understand that. I don't want to do that. Now, if God calls me to do that, I will. But that's something I keep at a 10-foot pole. So I can understand if Christians don't want to get into angels descending and giants and all that stuff. But the Bible does say it. Now, on that point, here is something that, whether you want to do that or not, you need to understand. Jesus calls something Scripture that does not appear in the Old Testament. I am not saying it is the book of Enoch. So in Mark chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 22, I think it's those two, it's the story where the Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus in a lie or catch him. They say, if a man marries a woman and he dies, and his brother marries her and he dies, and his brother marries her and he dies, whose wife is she in heaven? We find that in Mark and Matthew. Jesus says, know ye not the Scriptures, for there is the angels of the Lord in heaven. They are neither married nor given in marriage. But the problem is we don't find that in the Old Testament. We do find that in the book of Enoch. I'm not going to say Jesus is calling the book of Enoch Scripture, because there could be other books that say that. But just keep in mind, Jesus is calling something Scripture that we don't have in the Old Testament.
Yeah, well, and you've got to have that point. So that's something to dwell upon and
yes,
think
sir.
About. And how deeply do you go into dinosaurs in your book?
I've got a whole chapter designated to the animals. Fascinating. We talk about the giant fossils that we find. And so let me talk a little bit about the dinosaurs. First of all, as a Christian, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, I don't know, Genesis chapter 1 says that on the sixth day, man and beast were created to eat green herb. And so we know, as Christians, if you believe Genesis 1, you believe that mankind and dinosaurs coexisted. We'll get into carnivores here in just a minute. But so we know that mankind and dinosaurs coexisted. In my opinion, and what I believe Scripture gives evidence to, is that there was a firmament around the earth, the firmament being the canopy theory, being a layer of water or a layer of ice. Water would mm-hmm. probably quickly turn into ice, but a layer of ice in the atmosphere. That does two things for us. It creates more pressure, so that on the earth there is 1.6 times the amount of pressure in the antediluvian world than there is today. Also, it adds more oxygen. Oxygen of 32% has been found inside of amber. Amber is tree sap that was hardened over time, and you find oxygen bubbles in there. And so scientists, not just Christians, but scientists say there's 32% oxygen in the pre-comet, pre-ice age world.
Wow.
For us as the antediluvian. Today, we have 21% oxygen. With 32% oxygen in the air, a human can run for hours and not get tired. Bronchiosaurs have nostrils and lungs the size of a horse. And today, they would suffocate. They couldn't breathe. They couldn't get the blood to pump up their neck. But in the antediluvian world, with more pressure, not only do the red blood cells carry oxygen, but also the plasma, which is the liquid part of the blood, that carries oxygen. So much, much more oxygen, more concentrated oxygen is getting to the bodies of these dinosaurs. Reptiles, I forgot the exact word for it, reptiles grow based on the size of their environment. Well, what you find in the antediluvian world with the firmament is the entire world. North Pole, South Pole, doesn't matter where you are, is between 72 and 78 degrees Fahrenheit, and it is more like a tropical environment around the whole globe. Plants grow giant from the extra oxygen, but also being more pure, closer to creation. So basically lizards that grow based on the size of their environment. In the antediluvian world, these lizards were giants. And so obviously that is my explanation for the dinosaurs that we know that God created on day six. So why don't we see dinosaurs today? Well, I think we do. They're called alligators. They are prehistoric. Scientists do agree that alligators were here before the dinosaurs. So my question is, the comet that quote-unquote killed the dinosaurs, why didn't it kill all the alligators?
Mm-hmm.
But yes, we have evidence of dinosaurs into the St. George killing the dragon around 900 AD. By that time, dragons had gotten so small over the generations that it was smaller than his horse. Alexander the Great in 300 BC, recorded by the Roman historian, I'm not going to remember his name off the top of my head, says that Alexander the Great ran into a 100-foot-tall dragon with his men in India, and the Indians worshipped it. They said, don't kill our dragon. So there's those stories. There are the Nile Palestrina is a mosaic, Roman mosaic from 100 BC, with two dudes hunting what looks like a velociraptor. So there's all kinds of evidences, and we go into tons more in the book, the Tombstone Thunderbird, pterodactyls in the southwest United States, all kinds of things. Fascinating stuff. And so I said we'd come back to carnivores. We know that God created animals and humans to eat green herbs on day six. So how do we as Christians answer the difficult question of how do sharks exist with that in mind, or how do Tyrannosaurus rex exist with that in mind? There are three possible explanations, in my opinion. First is that the fall, we know that plants grew thorns. Whether that was immediately, as soon as the curse happened, or the next generation developed thorns, it doesn't really say. That could have happened to the animals. They could have, you know, grown teeth and become violent. The second explanation would be right after Noah gets off the ark and God makes his covenant with mankind. That's when he says man can now eat meat. Animals will now be afraid of man. That could have been when carnivores happened. But I think the most likely explanation, in my opinion, is the giants and the watchers had started to sin against the animals. I think that the giants were mixing the DNA of Elohim's creation. Genesis chapter 6, I think verse 7, very powerful statement in the Bible, one of the most powerful statements in the Bible. God repented that he had made mankind and repented that he had made the animals. The whole earth had become corrupt.
Mm-hmm.
So I believe, I think it's very plausible that the giants were mixing the DNA of Elohim's creation and creating terrible monsters, terrible creatures, such as sharks, Tyrannosaurus rex, more the carnivores type stuff. What do you see when you see the ancient Egyptian gods? You see half animal, half human.
Mm-hmm.
The ancient Greek and Roman gods.
Centaurs and all.
And the last point on this is God tells Noah to take clean and unclean animals on the ark. Well, we assume that's a Levitical law, but Levitical law didn't exist until 1800 years later. So what was clean and unclean to Noah? Were the animals that God had created versus the animals that the Nephilim had corrupted? It's a fascinating thought.
That is a fascinating thought. And a lot of this it's spelled out in this book, right?
Yes, sir.
All right, so this is, and you've referred to the watchers.
Yes, sir.
And so that's the final point about this before we run out of time here. This is, again, something that is just amazingly unknown, but very much capturing the hearts and imaginations of men throughout the centuries. What do you think about that?
I would love to talk about this for hours. We don't have that. But my next book, Lord willing, next March, is Angels Eternal, where I will get into the depths of the angelic realm, the demonic realm. As far as watchers, I do have a chapter designated to the watchers in the earth as it was, because it's relevant to the flood. But Daniel chapter 14, I think it's 14, might be 12, but I think it's Daniel chapter 14, actually mentions the watchers coming from heaven and the holy ones. So in the King James, the watchers is mentioned three times in that chapter.
Mm-hmm.
In Genesis chapter 6, the Bnei HaElohim came into the daughters of men, and there were giants in the earth in those days, and
right.
Also after that.
Right.
A lot of folks will say that this is the godly human line of Seth. That cannot be the case, because in Job chapter 2, the B'nai HaElohim are meeting in heaven with God, and Satan walks among them. So these are not humans. These are angels. Now, the book of Enoch is not the inspired word of God. I don't believe it's the inspired word of God. I do believe a lot of it's correct history after my studies. But the book of Enoch tells us a whole lot of what's going on that Genesis 6 doesn't tell us. And so we read about the angels teaching forbidden knowledge to mankind, which we get into in secret societies about the knowledge of the Watchers being passed. But they teach knowledge, abortion, weapons, makeup, alchemy. And then they also sire the giants, the Nephilim. There are many places in Scripture that tell us what these Watchers were doing. First of all, after the Watchers corrupted the earth, God tells Raphael and Michael in the book of Enoch, not inspired,
right,
to cast Azazel and Shemyaza into the abyss for 70 generations until the great day of judgment. Well, the book of Isaiah says that the Messiah will come and he will minister to the spirits in prison. And then you get to 1 Peter, this is most important, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18, 19, and 20. It says Jesus dies on the cross. He's in his spirit form, not his flesh form. And the first thing that Jesus does when he is in spirit form is he goes down into the prison, down into the abyss, and he proclaims his victory to the spirits that made trouble in the days of Noah. You got Jude 1, chapter 1, verse 6, I believe, that pretty much quotes what's going on in the book of Enoch and the angels which kept not their first estate. You've got 2 Peter chapter 2, a number of places in Scripture that actually back up the idea of what the book of Enoch is talking about.
Wow. Also interesting, the name of the book from Micah Van Hus, The Earth As It Was. What's the website, my friend?
MarginalMysteries.com. You can look at that book. My first book was Ancient Cities and the Gods Who Built Them. My latest book in 2 weeks is Secret Societies, which you can pre-order, but MarginalMysteries.com.
Wow. Micah Van Hus. It's always great to have you on, and now so much fun to see you face
to
face.
Yes, sir, Mike. Good to meet you.
Wish you the best this week and in the days to come, and congratulations in advance on your new book, Secret Societies, that's coming out real soon.
Appreciate it, Mike.
Just a couple of weeks. All right, we'll be right back. This is Afternoons with Mike.
The Shepherd Radio Network is thrilled to work with The Ramsey Show to bring our listeners an opportunity to win Ramsey Smart Tax e-filing software and a copy of Dave's The Momentum Theorem. Our very own Mike Gilland will be hosting a meet and greet and prize collection on Wednesday, March 6th at Driver's Mart Winter Park from 2 to 6 p.m. Some of you may even join Mike on the air. To enter, go to theshepherdradio.com, click on Enter to Win, and fill out the form for your chance to win. We'll see you Wednesday, March 6th at Driver's Mart Winter Park from 2 to 6 p.m.
I am broadcasting this week from the NRB, but I'm taking a moment now for this segment and bring in Randy Mahundro from Claremont's First Baptist Church. Hey, Randy, how are you?
Hey, we're doing great today. How are you?
I'm doing fantastic. We've been in a feeding frenzy of talking to people here at the NRB in Nashville, but I understand you've got something big going on in our area in Claremont this very Sunday. So tell us about it.
Yes, this Sunday night we are going to be hosting Tim Lovelace, who is a Christian comedian who has a great national reputation. He is also well known on the corporate speaking circuit and is highly regarded as one of the top Christian comedians in the country right now. You see him on a lot of cruise ships, doing MC work as well as his act. And Tim is unique in that besides just being a comedian, he also has songs with a comedic twist. His latest song talks about the love of coffee and how people are going nuts with coffee. But he plays several instruments. And so it will be a great night for families to get out and have some fun with some good, clean comedy that it's safe to have kids around.
And that's this coming Sunday night, right?
This coming Sunday night. Yes, sir. That's February 25th. The concert starts at 6:30, and our doors will open at 5:30. We're open seating, and tickets are $20 at the door, but if people will tell the desk when they walk in the door that they heard about this concert on your station, we're going to give them a discount and we're going to sell them their ticket for only $15, which is our pre-sale route.
Okay.
So they can save $5 if they'll say, I heard it on the radio.
On the Shepherd. That's right.
And so we want to encourage folks to come, and children 15 and under are free. We want to make this a family event, and so we are encouraging families to come. And so children that are under 15 don't have to buy a ticket at all.
That's really great, Randy. Now, speaking of family, I know that your church is really doing something with a series of events that really is trying to provide something for families, for singles, for individuals to come to your church, and you've had a number of these things.
Yes, we have had a great concert season that started back in October. We had Southbound come and join us and kick off our concert. We then had Todd Tillman, who was the finalist and winner of The Voice back in season 18. He did a Christmas concert. Last month in January, we had Jeff and Sherry Easter come and do just a great Southern Gospel concert. They are great. You cannot, I mean, they've been in the business a long time, and you just can't beat Jeff and Sherry. They're just great people. This month we have Tim Lovelace, and next month we will close out our concert series with Joseph Habedank. And Joseph Habedank has won several Dove Awards, including Southern Gospel Album of the Year just this past year. He's got his latest hit, which is The Basement. He'll be performing it. And so we are excited about being able to bring good quality Christian entertainment to Claremont.
Boy,
and
that sounds exciting. Yeah, that's great.
Yeah, we're trying.
Go ahead.
We're trying to be the place in Claremont to come for Christian entertainment. We feel like we have a great venue, not a bad seat in the house, and that a family can come and have a really great time at any of our events.
Now, you know, I believe you when you say that, because I was there and you guys hosted for the Citrus Alliance for the Arts presentation of Amazing Grace, the musical. So this place is really beautiful. The sound was wonderful. And you guys have a beautiful building there that's rather new, right?
Yes, we are celebrating our third anniversary in our building just this month. And so we feel like that we're still brand new, and we try to take care of our building like that. But we are constantly adding more chairs. In fact, we are adding an additional 100 chairs to our seating capacity. So we will be able to seat 600 here in just a week or two. We're waiting for delivery. So we're a nice size venue. We're big enough to host these nice acts, these bigger acts. We have a great stage, stage as far as the size of it. And we have enough seating that you're not going to feel crowded. And we do open seating right now. So the sooner you get here, the better your seat.
So basically, you're not selling tickets in any other way other than at the door, right?
No, we do offer online tickets.
Oh, okay, great. Give us that website.
If you go to eventbrite.com and search for First Baptist Claremont, you will see our next two concerts are online, and you can buy your tickets online.
Wonderful.
If you prefer to do that. And in fact, for the first 10 people that buy tickets to the Joseph Habedank concert, they're going to be able to buy one ticket and get one ticket free. If they will go on to Eventbrite and click on the Joseph Habedank concert, I'm doing a buy one, get one for the first 10 people that buy tickets online with us.
A concert BOGO. Who would have thought, man? That's great. And again, we're talking about the First Baptist Church in Claremont. And Randy,
yes,
give us the times for this event that's coming up right now, if you will.
We will open the doors at 5:30, and the concert will start promptly at 6:30 this Sunday night February 25th.
All right. Well, we wish you the best all the way from Music City, man. That's where I'm talking to you from right now. And you have a great time this Sunday night at Claremont First Baptist. Okay, Randy?
Thank you so much. We appreciate all your help.
All right. John Mitchell is with me right now. John is with the organization that is the home, was the home base of a very well-known name, Reinhard Bonnke, who I had the privilege of hearing in Orlando about 30 years ago or so. And this organization that he founded, he passed away, what, about 4 years ago?
4 years ago.
Christ for All Nations. What a ministry it has been. And I know Daniel Kalinda is still now in Orlando.
That's right.
And the church is just thriving down there.
It is absolutely amazing. Evangelist Daniel Kalinda, he became the successor of Evangelist Reinhard Bonnke several years ago. Reinhard had the foresight to see that the ministry should carry on after he was gone home to heaven. And he had such a vision. It was just absolutely amazing. He was so passionate for souls.
Now, you're John Mitchell,
yep,
and you've been with this organization for how long?
For almost 30 years.
Wow.
Yeah.
So, you might well have been there the day I saw him.
It's very possible. I traveled a lot with Evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, so it's been a long time. But but this year is a very special year because this is our 50th anniversary year.
That's right. Yeah. You know, the kind of things that he saw. And it's really hard, isn't it, for Americans and the American church to relate to what has happened in the lives of some of these guys that have gone into other countries, be it the Middle East or in Africa, and had a turnout in the hundreds of thousands, like what Reinhard has seen.
Yeah, in fact, absolutely, Mike. It was the largest crusade that we ever had was in the Millennial Crusade in the year 2000. And I was there with Evangelist Reinhard Bonnke. The final night of the six nights was 1.6 million people in a single meeting.
Come on.
It was just an ocean of humanity. And in that gospel crusade, we registered over 1 million registered decisions for Jesus.
That's breathtaking.
It was. It was just a fulfillment of a prophecy that Reinhard received many years before, saying that 1 million people would come to Jesus. And then he thought, how can this be? I'm only speaking to a handful. Back in 1974, 50 years ago, he was just a missionary in a small country called Lesotho in southern Africa. And there God gave him a dream. And the dream was of the continent of Africa being washed in the blood of Jesus. And he heard the voice, Africa shall be saved.
Wow.
And he said, how can this be? Lord, how can this be when I'm only ministering to a small group of people? But he had the vision and the faith to believe that Africa would be saved. And he launched out into gospel crusade ministry. And the rest is history, so to speak. But to date, as of last Thursday, we have seen 90 million plus registered decisions for Jesus Christ. Everyone filling a decision card and being discipled by a local church.
That is an amazing number. And on this brochure that you've given me, salvations in 2023, 3,526,854.
Yes.
And that is in one calendar year.
That is in one calendar year. And that is just phenomenal, because what we are seeing happening is a whole new generation of Holy Spirit-empowered evangelists going into all the world. And that was Reinhard's vision.
Yes.
That a new generation would carry on, but not just carry on. Reinhard Bonnke used to always say, nothing diminishes in God. He says, I believe the ministry should increase, not decrease, when I'm gone home to heaven.
Oh, yeah.
That was his vision. God gave him that vision just a few years before he passed away. And he said, I was projected possibly 20 years into the future. And I saw millions of people come to Jesus and tens of thousands of evangelists preaching the gospel. And then I heard two of them speaking. And one said to the other, whatever happened to Reinhard Bonnke? And the other one said, Reinhard Bonnke was just a forerunner of what we see in this great harvest of souls today.
Mm.
And Mike, it's happening right now.
Yeah, I believe it.
Right now, we are in an end time harvest this year of 2024, and CFAN is holding 50 gospel crusades across the continent of Africa this year alone.
Wow. Now, I think all of us in America, we are all saying, When is it going to come to our country? Because our country's in trouble.
Yes, yes, amen. Well, you know what is happening right now? We have launched an evangelism boot camp and school of evangelisms right here in the USA, in fact, in Orlando, Florida. And we are training up a generation of evangelists, a new generation of evangelists. To date, there are over 2,000 evangelists being trained in the last 3 years.
Wow.
In our boot camp in Orlando, Florida, many of them from the USA. And they're holding gospel campaigns across this nation right now. We can't take enough. We don't have enough capacity, actually, to take the many hundreds of young men and women that want to come and serve and give their lives for Jesus.
Wow. Well, I know that not all of them are going to be Daniel Kalindas or Reinhard Bonnkes, but we'll take them all.
Amen.
We'll take them
Amen.
All.
Amen.
Whatever the level of gifting, you know, we've prayed for, we've heard that revival's coming, and honestly, it is going to take revival.
Yes, it's going to take revival. It really is. It's only the Spirit of God coming upon God's people that will move them to win the loss for Jesus. Reinhard Bonnke used to say, you must have a love, first of all, for Jesus. You can't preach a gospel without love.
Right.
He says, and it's the love of Jesus that compels me, as Paul said in Corinthians. It's the love of Jesus that motivates me forward. And we are seeing, I believe, a generation now that are filled with the love of Jesus and passionate. You know, they're not the TikTok generation anymore. They're a generation that wants to lay down their life for the gospel.
I'm so excited to hear you. I think this is really something that is inspiring. And when people get around people like you, to have the joy of the Lord and faith that is saying to them, we're going to see greater things than what we see with our eyes right now. That's the promise that's been given. And that's what you're seeing in this ministry.
We are seeing even greater things. We are seeing miracles happening across the globe. And I believe what we're seeing in Africa will happen right here in the USA.
I pray that that comes, and let it come, Lord, soon. Let it come this year. Christ for All Nations, celebrating 50 years of ministry throughout, from Cape Town to Cairo. And I tell you, they've had a big impact on people here in the U.S. already.
Amen.
Give us the website.
The website is cfan50.org. That's cfan50.org. They can find out what God is doing. They can find out how to become a part of this great movement that takes the gospel to all the nations of the world.
John Mitchell, thank you for being with me today.
God bless you.
And that does it for this Friday from the National Religious Broadcasters. I'll be back with more exciting interviews next week. Thanks for being with us right here on Afternoons with Mike.